Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the gospel lesson, especially, strangely enough, verse 24. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." This is the text. You may be seated. By the way, before we get started, that little triangle on that last verse is an indicator that it is a Trinitarian verse, and so on those verses we rise. And those are scattered throughout our hymnal. So now you know. It's war. It is war. It is a basic fact in this world and in this life that it is a conflict, and the conflict is there, and the conflict runs through everything in life. And sometimes it breaks out onto the surface of things, and you can see it around you and hear about it on the news. It's war. The Bible says we are in a spiritual battle. Paul says it this way, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And now that passage is more familiar. It is war, and it is war in the spiritual realm. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We are Christians. The battlefield is inside your soul and inside the soul of every human being in the world. In fact, there are a number of older services of baptism where the child brought to the font, the pastor greets the child by saying, "Depart, evil spirit, and give place to the Spirit of God." It's war. It's a battle. Now, try and ignore it. That's human nature, too. Try and ignore this fact, and it leads to serious trouble. Let me give you an example. Do you know what they called the First World War way back when? Historians. The war to end all wars. And why did they say that? Because they figured after this was done, oh, now we're modern people. We're enlightened. And, well, we've gotten past the idea of evil in the world. There's just the unlightened and the backward, but once everybody is enlightened, then there won't be any wars. I have a book in my library, fascinating title. It's called The Death of Satan. It's written about the period between the world wars, a period where people said, "We are so enlightened that we've moved beyond all this stuff, and we can think of a world where there is no conflict and all men live in harmony." And then they said, "This whole idea of a personal evil, that is so backwards, and we have to get rid of that, and so by getting rid of that, we will move into an age of peace." They ignored what was happening in Europe and Russia, building up in the 20s and the 30s, and continued on to say these things. And then what happened? Great evil swept over the world. And again we forget, because we figure we can live in peace and the world around us will be a nice and friendly place. And somebody comes along, a Christian writer, who writes a book called making friends with your dark side. And somebody publishes it. Until something happens and we hear about Christians being persecuted around the world, or until something happens and we get hit kind of out of nowhere, kind of hit sideways by a sin or temptation that we were not on our guard against. That's where the problem is. No matter what's happening outside of us, the most important part of your life is what is going on in your soul. So we come to the gospel lesson. It's an uncomfortable gospel lesson. Gospel of Mark has a parable of the strong man and the stronger man. And in the interpretation of the parable, a strong man holds us captive until a stronger man, namely Jesus Christ, does battle with the strong man, binds him, and then ransacks the devil's kingdom, bringing souls out and into life. The man in the synagogue that day, he lives in a world where evil is very real. Into that world where evil is very real comes Jesus Christ. What happens? Instantly there is conflict. Instantly there is battle. And the words of that man, prompted by the demon inside him, are fascinating and revealing. Look at them closely. Verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Who's the us in that verse? As I looked at it, and looked at it some more, the us starts out being the forces of evil. But he's saying this in the synagogue. He is inviting everybody else there that day to share his view of things. To say, who is Jesus that he would have anything to do with us? What is this interruption from God? What is this coming into our world? And coming into our world by who? The Holy One of God? And is that something that we want? And you think that's an odd perspective, but you go around the world and you ask how many people have exactly that perspective of Jesus Christ, that understanding of who he is. You go outside the doors of the church and you will find people thinking that Jesus Christ, oh, he's the Holy One of God, and he's come to this world in order to take away all the fun, to make our lives very strict and miserable. And you go out and you tell them about Jesus Christ, and you suddenly find out that they're not receiving your message. And you start talking more and more and more with folks around the world and folks outside the church, and you find out that they have a very strange perspective of us in the church. And they think about us as those who want to live a holy life, getting rid of all the fun in life, not only for us, but everybody around us, scolding them for every little thing that they do, because that's what it means to be holy. That's their idea of who we are and who Jesus is. And it is absolutely and completely wrong, but it is the pattern of how evil has talked about God since the beginning. What did the devil say? Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden? Inviting Eve to share his view of God, that God didn't want them to have any of the good things. Oh, God doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want you to know all of these good things. God doesn't want you to have your eyes open. God doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil. Keep on analyzing. God doesn't want you to live forever. Now, wait a minute. God had made Adam and Eve in his image, giving them a gift of living forever, of knowing God, of seeing God face to face, and gave them everything in the world to be theirs. But the devil comes along and he twists this around and twists it around some more, which is why Jesus keeps saying to the demons when he casts them out, he says, "Be silent." He doesn't want their preaching infecting the minds of his people. He doesn't want them saying, this is what it means that Jesus is the Holy One of God. So what does it mean? What does it really mean that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Martin Luther, very good on this point. God's holiness is not that he sits up in heaven and looks down on us. God's holiness is not that he hoards his holiness to himself and looks at us and says, what horrible sinners, they need to be sent away into judgment. God's holiness instead is that he steps down from his throne in heaven and brings his holiness into this world to give it to us, to share it with us, to robe us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to make us holy in the eyes of God and fit for heaven so that we can live forever with him, enjoy his blessings, thrill to all of the wonderful things that we will see through all eternity, hear the angels singing songs of praise, rejoice with God in living forever. That's his holiness that he brings to us. So, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God? He has everything to do with us because he is the Holy One of God, but holy in a way that so few understand. Holy in a way that washes away sin, that makes us the children of God, that shares himself with us. That's his holiness. So, for us, we go out into the world, we bring this message of life in Jesus Christ, and time again, people respond as if we are bringing a message of taking all the joy out of everything. And time again, generation after generation, century after century, we stand in front of the world and we say, this is not our Jesus, what you're saying. Our Jesus is one that we love being with. Our Jesus is one where it is thrilling that he is a part of our lives. Our Jesus is the one who walked and talked with his disciples, who healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the 5,000, invited Peter to walk on the water with him, called Lazarus out of the tomb, celebrated with his disciples, feasted with them and with the sinners and with those who believed they were far from God, who talked about his Father's house being a place of, yes, it's there, check it out in Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son, who talked about his Father's house as being a house where there is music and dancing. Jesus, who rose from the dead on the third day and spent time with Mary Magdalene, with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, with the disciples in the upper room, with Thomas, with the disciples when they decided they were going back to fishing. And he had breakfast ready for them. This is our Jesus, who brings an absolutely astonishing holiness to us. But it is the holiness that is there in him. It is the holiness of the cross and the empty tomb. It is the holiness of the Son of God, the holiness that we don't earn, but that comes as a gift to us, the holiness that he sets before us day after day when he gives us his word, when he invites us to the waters of baptism, when he tells us to come to his table and eat and drink and taste and see that the Lord is good. This is our Jesus. And the whole world needs to know who he truly is. In Jesus' name, amen.